Nehemiah chapter 11. As we go through, we're going to do 11 and 12 today, hopefully. There's a lot of names, so you know what's going to happen with those. But it says in chapter 11 of Nehemiah, and the rulers of the people that dwelled at Jerusalem and the rest of the people also cast lots to bring in one of 10 to dwell in Jerusalem, the holy city, and 9 parts to dwell in other cities. And the people blessed all the men that willingly offered themselves to dwell at Jerusalem. So we have this thing that's going on. We're having a tithing of people to stay at Jerusalem. They had the walls built, the gates were on, but a lot of people were dwelling outside of the city. They didn't want to be city dwellers. They're still an agricultural society, so they needed to be out working and doing those things and not having to travel all the way back to Jerusalem for these things. So, but 1 in 10 volunteered by lot. So it wasn't really a volunteering, but they came and they came to the holy city. And we take a look at that and we realize that Jerusalem is a holy city, that Jerusalem is that place that the Lord wanted them to be. In that he dwells there. In Philippians 2, verse 21, it says this, for all seek their own and not the things which are Jesus Christ. They're all seeking their own, but when a push comes to shove and we look and we realize and we see that God wants our hearts and God wants our ways, that we want to seek his heart for us and we want to seek his ways. Not everybody wanted to dwell in Jerusalem, but there was a need for that to happen. Because of that, people's hearts were turning and changing and wanting to be in that place where God dwelt, where God wanted them to be. Just a blessing in coming into obedience with the Lord in these things. In Psalm 122, it says this in verses 6 through 8. He says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. You guys know the verse. You guys have heard it. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And there's a promise with it. And prosperity, they shall prosper that love thee. And peace be within thy walls and prosperity within thy palaces. So within this place where God dwells, there's going to be prosperity. There's going to be a prospering of hearts. And not just a prospering of physical things, but spiritual things. And really, that's what we want to have. Lord, I don't need to be rich in the things of this world because God's going to get rid of them all anyway and we don't take them with us. But what we do need is spiritual prosperity. Lord, I need to prosper in my love for you. I need to prosper in the fruit of the Spirit. I need to prosper in those ways. And I think the Lord is challenging the church, especially in America these days, to be in that place where we're not desiring more of the things of the world, but more of the things of God. And for us to have hearts to be after him, wouldn't you love to have peace all the time? Wouldn't you love to be free from anxiousness and just to have love for people all the time instead of just when he challenges us? Lord, may it be something that just is in my spiritual nature now because you've worked that into my life and worked that into my heart. And he says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They're going to prosper that love thee. And he says, for my brethren and my companions' sake, I will now say peace be within thee because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. Because of the house of the Lord my God. That personal relationship that the psalmist had. He says, because of that, I want to seek the good of the people that are there, the good of the Lord in the midst on the people that are there. And so we look and see these things. We look and realize that he has a purpose and a plan in that he wants something special for us and for all of his people. And it's certainly the same back in Nehemiah's day. Certainly the same thing that's going on in Psalm 46 verses 4 and 5. It says, there's a river, the streams whereof make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, and because God is in the midst of her, the place is holy. Wherever God dwells is a holy place. Remember Moses when he comes to the burning bush. And he says, hey, I see this bush, it's burning, but it's still there. I got to see what it is. And what does the Lord say to Moses? Take off your shoes. This place is holy. Wherever God is, he's dwelling and he's residing and he's being there. And he says, I want you to be holy because you're in a holy place. In Jerusalem is a holy place. I think that's why whenever people go to Jerusalem, when you land, in Israel, it's almost like your home. It's just, and you don't want to come back. And you leave Jerusalem and you come to America and you go, what's here? Reno? No. Atlantic City? No. Fort Lauderdale? Nah. You want to go back home. Because when Jesus comes back, where's he going to come back to? He's not going to come back to Boston. He's not going to come back to New York City. He's going to come back to Jerusalem and set his foot down in Jerusalem, on the Mount in Jerusalem. Oh, and so that's where we want to be. That's the things that he wants for us. We want holiness in our lives. We want holiness in that place where God is, and he dwells in us now. And so these temples should be holy. Oh, Lord, please make this temple holy for you, holy and acceptable in your sight, because that's what I want, Lord, for you. I want to be holy. He doesn't demand of us, but he asks of us. He doesn't demand of us, but we know from reading, we know from seeing and hearing that if we come into obedience to God's word and his ways, that we're going to become a holy people. He calls us a holy people. We're a kingdom of kings and priests now, because he dwells in us, and we want these temples to be holy. So Lord, please show me what it is that's in this place that needs to be cleaned out. We're going to see that with Nehemiah the next time in chapter 13. He comes back from Babylon after going home. Remember, he promised the king he was going to go home, and he comes back, and he gets leave of the king again and comes back to Jerusalem, and he finds filth in the temple again. He finds filth in Jerusalem again. And what does he do? He takes it and throws it out, including the people that were dwelling there that shouldn't have been there. And that's what we need to do. Lord, whatever I find in my heart, whatever you show me, let me just throw it out. Help me not to hang on to it and say, well, I might need it one day. I need this album from the Rolling Stones, Lord. I really do. I really need this. You know, it might be worth something someday. And he goes, it's not worth anything to me. We need to get rid of the stuff that he shows us. And so here's these people. They're coming and they're blessing the people that are going to stay in the city and be there. And he goes through and he shows the priests. And he shows the Nethinims, and he shows the Levites and the porters and all of those things that are going to be there. And then in chapter 12, see, I told you we're going to do chapter 12. That was the quickest I've ever done a chapter in my life. So in chapter 12, it says, now these are the priests of the Levites that went up with Zerubbabel. Remember, he was the governor over the land. The son of Shealtiel and Jeshua, Seraiah, Jeremiah, Ezra. And the names are listed again in going through. And then in verse 22, he says, the Levites in the days of Eliashib, Jehoiada, and Johanan, and Jedua, were recorded the chief of the fathers and also the priests of the reign of Darius the Persians. And he goes through some more names, and he comes down then to verse 27, and he says, and at the dedication of the wall at Jerusalem, because remember, they finished the wall, they built it in 52 days, and remember, as we looked at Isaiah chapter 60, it said the walls are salvation and the gates are praise. And just as the Lord builds up the walls in our heart and puts on the gates of praise in our lives, salvation has come to Jerusalem again, and they want to dedicate it to the Lord because of what the Lord has done. It wasn't what they did, it was what the Lord did, because the Lord prospered them, and the Lord gave them favor to be able to accomplish the work that's an impossible work to do in 52 days. With all the walls that were torn down and thrown apart and the stones all over and the rubbish all over the place, they come back and within 52 days, they build up the walls of Jerusalem, an impossible thing, except with God all things are possible. And so they want to dedicate it back to him and thank him for what he's done for them. Because what does the walls represent? Not only salvation with the Lord in the relationship with him that we can now have again, but it represents safety to the people that are inside. They're safe again. They're in the presence of the Lord and they're walking with the Lord. The temple is built. They're worshiping again. They're walking in the ways of the Lord and things are wonderful. But folks, as much as we appreciate the salvation that we have, we can sit here and lose the closeness with our Lord as we walk away from him in our own lusts and our own desires instead of having the Lord desires. Instead of being content with where the Lord has put us, we start desiring worldly things and things of the world that others have that we don't have, that we want to see, that others have seen. And we start going through those things, and we know that within just a few years, Jerusalem was going to become very carnal again. Such a sad thing, but that's the cycle that we go through. That's the cycle that they went through. As you look at Joshua and then Judges, you see the cycle. They were in captivity. They cried out to the Lord. The Lord delivered them. He sent them a deliverer. And after that deliverer died, they gave up and went back to their own ways and got idolatry back in the temple again and doing all of those things again. We see the cycle that goes on. But for you and I, we don't want those cycles to happen. Lord, I don't want my salvation just to be a ho-hum thing that just happens and now I'm saved and yahoo, I'm going to heaven, but and now I want to live like the world lives. We want it to be different. And really, that's the mark of a really true believer in Christ, is that we're going to want that every day, not just for a while, not just for a season, but Lord, all the time. But that takes a preparation of a heart. That takes a mindset that says, Lord, I want you over everything else. And boy, it makes us different even than many in the churches that we see in the world in America today. That there's a difference in that. Because many of the churches just become very ho-hum and very traditional, but without the working of the Holy Spirit in the church. Lord, let me not lose that. But that takes a preparation of heart and a preparation of mind to come to that place of wanting that more than anything else. It means we stay in the Word and we trust the Word. We stay in fellowship and trust what the Lord is doing in the fellowship. We stay in that place of just wanting the Holy Spirit in us all the time and not just once in a while, not just when there's a revival. And folks, I don't know about you, but I see churches advertising a revival. I didn't know they could plan it. Well, God, we're having a revival this week, so if you show up, that would be a wonderful thing, okay? I don't see that happening. I see hearts that are dedicated to the things of the Lord in revival, because revival can only take place in somebody that already had the Lord. Revival can only take place in those that have accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior. They're the only ones that can be revived. The ones that are just coming in for salvation, that's new believers. But revival takes place in people that have already had the presence of the Lord in their lives and need a refreshing, need something fresh in that, a fresh way with the Lord, a fresh walk with the Lord again. Going back to the things that they should have had all along. And I'm tired of bouncing back and forth. I want the Lord, and I just want his presence forevermore. And so here's these people. They've come to dedicate the walls, the salvation that the Lord has brought to them in verse 27. And it says, and at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought out the Levites out of all of their places. So all the cities that were around Jerusalem, they brought in to come to the temple, to come into Jerusalem, to celebrate with them, to bring them into Jerusalem, to keep the dedication with gladness, both with thanksgivings and with singings, with cymbals, with psalteries, and with harps. The rejoicing in this place of coming into that place of walking with the Lord and trusting the Lord in all their ways. And the sons of the singers gathered themselves together, both out of the plain country round about Jerusalem and from the villages of Netoph, that place, and also, this is a bad day, and also from the house of Gilgal and out of the fields of Geba and Asmaph. For the singers had builded them villages round about Jerusalem, and the priests and the Levites purified themselves and purified the people in the gates and the wall. There was a purging that was going on, and that word purging in that place means to be bright. Means to be bright. And for you and I, it just shows us that as we set ourselves apart to the things of the Lord, the brightness of the Lord in us comes to be, and we become that light in the world that He's called us to be. He called Jerusalem to be a light to the Gentile nations, to draw all people to Himself. That was their purpose. That was the plan that the Lord had for them. And they really never lived up to it as well as what He wanted. And I wonder, you know, I have to ask myself, have I been shining bright enough to be that light that God wanted me to be to start with? And oh Lord, if I haven't been, then forgive me and help me. And there always needs to be that repentance and that forgiveness that we know that God has for us, and that desire to move on and to get closer to Him, to walk closer with Him, and to enter into that place that He's always called me to, but I've never gone to because I've been afraid. Oh, I don't want to be one of those radical Bible thumpers, Lord. People shun Him. People don't like Him. They hate Him. They give out death threats to Him. You know what? The longer we're here, I think the longer we have that desire. Or we should have that desire. So they purified the wall, the people, the gates, and they've come to that place then. And in verse 31 it says, "And I brought up the princes of Judah upon the wall and appointed two great companies of them that gave thanks, whereof one went to the right hand of the wall towards the dung gate, and after them went Hoshea, Aiah, and half of the princes of Judah, and Azariah, and Ezra, and Meshulam, and Judah, and Benjamin, and Shemaiah, and Jeremiah, and certain of the priests' sons with trumpets, namely Zechariah, the son of Jonathan, the son of Shemaiah, the son of Mattaniah, the son of Mishaiah, and the son of Zakur, the son of Asaph, and his brethren, Shemaiah and Azareel and Miliah and Gileiah, and those other guys that are there, with the musical instruments of David, the man of God, and Ezra the scribe before them. And they were at the fountain gate, which was over against them, and they went up by the stairs of the city of David at the going up of the wall above the house of David, even under the water gate eastward. And the other company of them that gave thanks went over against them, and I after them, and half of the people upon the wall and beyond the tower of the furnaces, even unto the broad wall." So they've come to this place, and what they're doing is they're going up the wall, and they're going up in that main place near the water gate, and half of the company is going up, and they're going to go one way around the wall, and the other half are going to come up at the same place, but they're going to separate and go the other way.
It's quite an image, isn't it?
It is.
It's so beautiful.
It is.
When you think of the worship and the song and the instruments playing up on the wall like that, it's fabulous.
It is. And what they're going to do is they're going to go around the wall and meet at the temple.
It's awesome.
So what they're doing is they're praising the Lord for all that He's done, and then they're going to go worship Him. Oh, can you just imagine? If we ever have a chance, when we come back with the Lord and come to Jerusalem, will we ever have a chance to walk up on the wall and walk around praising Him and thanking Him and coming to the temple, coming to His presence and worshiping Him? It's just, oh, Lord, this is good. This is good. And it's just an amazing picture as you look at it, as you realize what God has for His people. And they were there, and I'm sure there was some that were there, boy, it's too hot to go up on the wall. It's a hot day, Lord. You know, I hope there's nothing like that going on, but you wonder. But as they realized what had happened, that everything that they had once with the Lord was broken down and just knocked apart. It was complete rubbish. And yet the Lord had built something out of it that is now beautiful. And it's just like our lives. Our lives were broken down. We were a mess. We're in pieces. We were all over the place. And we really had nothing to offer. And yet the Lord put us back together and has restored unto us the things that he had for us that we thought were just rubbish, that the world says was just rubbish. He says, your life isn't anything. You might as well just go kill yourself. Instead, we got saved. And he put us together and gave us a beautiful life. And he says, I just would love you to worship to me, to worship in all that you've done as we walk around the wall and see all that God had done. It wasn't just one part that was finished. It was the whole wall. To walk all around every part of what God had restored to your life. To restore the time that the locust had eaten, that the enemy had torn apart in your life, and he restored it and made it beautiful. Oh, can you imagine? I don't think they were in a hurry to get around the wall. I can just picture them stopping and thanking the Lord. This is where I started doing drugs, Lord, and the world tore it apart and knocked it down, and you restored it and gave me life again. And you go on a little bit further, and this is where I broke down relationships because of the sin in my life, and yet you restored, Lord, and you gave life and you gave hope. And you take the time just to walk around the wall and see all that God had done. And just rejoicing with thanksgiving and worship and praise in that place. It's just what a wonderful picture that is of what God has done and what God wants to do and what God continues to do. But also what's going on is they're going around the wall worshiping. You know what's happening? You got Sanballat and Geshem and Tobiah, the guys that said, hey, even if they build the wall, the foxes are going to come and nibble at the wall and it's going to fall down. You know what they're doing? The whole company is standing on the wall that the enemy said would just fall down with a little fox coming by and brushing up against it. And they're standing on the wall and walking all around it while Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem are sitting there looking and listening, because where are they singing? They're singing from the top of the wall. The whole valley can hear. And I'm sure Sanballat and Geshem and Tobiah are sitting there going, it isn't falling down. They're sitting there hoping it's going to fall down, and God is holding them up. And God has held you and I up. And the world is looking at it and said, this person that was worthless, they're now on the wall of the things of the Lord, and they're raised up above us, and it's not falling down. God is taking care of them. God is helping them, and they're praising and worshiping. Oh, and the enemy's counsel has come to naught. Just like the enemy said with you and I, oh, I've got them now, they're into drugs. Oh, I got them now, they're alcoholics. Oh, I got them now, they're committing adultery. They'll never have good relationships again with anybody. Everything is broken down. And then God restores it. And the enemy just mumbles because he sees what God can do and what he can't do. Because remember, the enemy can't build up. He can only tear down. The enemy will never build you up. He will just tear you down. God is the only one that can build you up and restore unto you the things of his salvation in the way that he has for you. And that is so encouraging. We go through times of hurt, and we go through times of pain and death and all of those things, and yet the Lord can bring comfort in the midst of us and raise us up to places above that and say, one day I'm going to see them again. One day I'm going to walk with them again. One day this heart is going to be in that place where it's going to be restored to fellowship with you, Lord, and it's going to be so wonderful. Oh, and you just look and see, Lord, this is just so great. This is something that my heart has always desired, but I didn't have the understanding to do it. But now you brought me understanding in it, Lord, and I just rejoice in that. So it says the other company in verse 38, of them that gave thanks went over against them, and I after them, and the half of the people upon the wall, and from beyond the tower of the furnaces, even under the broad wall. So remember again, they're coming in two different circles, and they're coming to that place of being together, of just hearing what God had for them and what God wanted to do. Of all the things that God was taking care of them for and working in them, he was ministering to them. And he says, and I went after them. Notice Nehemiah is not leading them. He's walking after them. He's a humble man who's just sitting there in that place of not wanting that place of prominence, but just wanting to become part of what was going on. Because God is no respecter of persons. There's not one that's bigger than another or better than another. Just different places in the body, different capacities, different talents, different gifts, different ways, but all born again of God's Spirit and walking with the Lord. Well, God, I had the biggest church in America. Doesn't matter. You can get it at the end of the line. Because there was a prayer warrior in their church that outdid you more than you ever knew. And just, oh, the humbleness that God can bring to our hearts so quickly and so easily, but it just keeps us in that right place. The other company of them gave thanks and went over against them, and I after them, and half the people upon the wall, from beyond the tower of the furnaces, even to the broad wall, and from above the gate of Ephraim and above the old gate, and above the fish gate, and the tower of Hananiel, and the tower of Mia. Remember, we saw all these as they were getting built in the early chapters of Nehemiah here. And now they're finished, and they're there, and they're seeing what they look like. Instead of just seeing rubbish, they're seeing a completed wall. And just giving thanks that the Lord had given them strength to be able to do it, and now to walk and to see the finished product. And it says in verse 40, so stood the two companies of them that gave thanks in the house of the Lord, standing on the wall of salvation, standing on the solid rock. Standing in that place of just being in that place of walking with the Lord. It tells us this in Psalm 133, and you guys know the psalm. It's a short one, but it says, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. They're walking on the wall. They're unified because there's only one that they're worshiping. There's only one that they're looking at that's completed all of this for them. And so they're in unity. And when there is in unity, the Lord can work mightily. Remember after Jesus died and was resurrected, there was 120 in one room in Jerusalem. The disciples, the women that were there, Jesus's mom, Mary, others that were there, but they were all of one heart and one mind. And what happened when they were there? The Holy Spirit came and tongues of fire was upon each of them, but they weren't burned. They weren't consumed. Remind you of the fire of something else, maybe with Moses, maybe. Then he says, there's this bush, but it isn't burned. And they had tongues of fire on their head. You know, me, I'd sit there and go, oh, I got to put it out. And I'd run over to you and probably slap your head and get rid of that tongue of fire. But it was there for a purpose. It was there because the Holy Spirit brought it. It was there because the Holy Spirit was now indwelling them and being with them and giving them gifts to use in their ministry as they would spread the gospel over all the earth. The Holy Spirit had now come. Because that's what Jesus promised, right? He says, I need to go and die because the Holy Spirit needs to come, and he's not going to come until I pass. And he's come and given gifts to every man and blessed them and walked with them and loved on them. They're in unity together. And wouldn't it be great? Wouldn't it be great if we could sit in church and instead of looking and saying, Do you see the dress that lady's wearing over there? Do you see the way that that guy's worshiping? Can't he just sit still once? Do you hear how they're singing on the worship team? I wish they'd get a real voice instead of that crackly, snappily, raspy voice that they have. Wouldn't it be great if we could just sit there and dwell in unity and have one heart just focused on the things of the Lord and not get distracted? As you're sitting there worshiping and all of a sudden you feel your pocket vibrating because your phone is ringing, and distraction number one. And you remember, did I ever turn the stove off when I left the house? And you sit there and you go through all those things. Wouldn't it be great just to have unity and no distraction whatsoever? That it's all focused on the things of the Lord and nothing else matters. Oh, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And the Lord says, this is what it's like. It's not it, but this is what it's like. It's like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garment as he was endued. That's why we look and we realize that in a type of picture that the Holy Spirit is a type of oil that's poured out. The oil of the Holy Spirit. And it's come down not just on part of him, not just on his head, but his face, his garments, all the way to his feet, completely endued with the Holy Spirit and given over to that picture. And as the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Look at where it descends. It descends upon the mountains of Zion. Where's Jerusalem? Mountains of Zion. He's talking about Jerusalem being that place where the Lord is going to dwell, the Holy Spirit's going to come, and they're going to be endued from power on high. There's going to be blessing, and there's going to be life forevermore. I don't know about you, but ever since I got saved, I've had real life. The life I had before I got saved was not life. It was death. I was killing everything around me. I was killing myself. But when Jesus came in, he brought life. He brought a life, a newness. He made me a new creature, and he gave life to me. For the first time in my life, I had real life.
Amen. He's new.
I wasn't just alive. I was really alive. And you can't tell anybody that because they sit there and look, okay, we got a white coat for you, and we got a room at the hospital reserved, and we got your name on the door. You can stay there for a while. You need to be there. But we know that we're not crazy. We know that it's just the Lord and what he's done for us. And how thankful. And yet here's these people on the wall, and they're just rejoicing because of what the Lord has done. And you and I get to enter into those times where you just sit there and you just rejoice in what the Lord has done. And you can be alone in your reading in the morning. You can be at worship at church. You can be at worship at somebody's house. You can be going through those things. You can even do that while you're driving. Just be careful. Don't close your eyes. Because it's dangerous. I know the Lord will take care of you, but it could be dangerous here. But you just rejoice and nothing else really matters. I have the Lord. I have salvation. And he's been so good to me. You just become overwhelmed. And we don't even know a tenth of it. Can you wait till you get to heaven? And you see him for who he is. Oh, and you realize what he's done for you as we stand there in heaven before the throne of God with a multitude of people. And it's just like it's just us and Jesus. And his presence, just so wonderful. And the two companies, verse 40, of them that gave thanks in the house of God. So they've come around the wall. They've come to the temple now. And he says, and I was there, and the half of the rulers with me. There was half of the company there, and the other half came the other way. And the priests and all of those people came. In verse 42, and the singers sang loud with Jezariah, their overseer. And his name just happens to me mean God will shine. Gee, what a great name for a worship leader. God will shine. Let's take him. We'll offer him a job right away. In that day, they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. It wasn't that they had made themselves rejoice. It was that God brought that to their lives because they were faithful, they were obedient, they were walking in the truth of who God was. They didn't have to get back out to the fields and plant some more crops. They didn't have to get back to work. They didn't have to get back to the relationships. They were just in the presence of the Lord, and they were satisfied and content there, and God made them rejoice. Oh. And they rejoiced, notice, not just with joy, but with great joy. Were you ever at that place where you had great joy and you wished you could get back to that place and have great joy again? Because all of a sudden it wasn't as great as it was before. That's because we're in these natural tents and those things don't last. They're just a foreshadowing of the things that are going to come. They're just a showing us of what we could have, and more we want it, and more we get it, and more we walk in the truth of it, and one day it's going to be there forevermore. They were there with great joy. And the wives also, and the children rejoiced. There was unity in the family. Oh. And doesn't God want unity in the family? And look at what Satan is doing to the world to destroy family, to destroy the family unit, because if he can destroy the family unit, he's destroyed America. Right now in America, over half of the kids are not living with natural parents. How sad is that? Look at what Satan has done in just a few short years. Because it wasn't that long ago America was made. And it wasn't that long ago that we started killing babies. And it wasn't that long ago that divorce became commonplace instead of something unnatural. Look at what Satan has done in just a few short years in our lifetime. We've seen it. We see how quick sin can work. But we also see how quick God can restore lives. And that's who we look to. That's what we count on. The wives and the children rejoice. We just saw it. Behold how pleasant, how good and how pleasant it is for people to dwell in unity. The families were together. The wife wasn't nagging at the husband. The husband wasn't growling at the wife and growling at the kids. Can't you be a good kid like somebody else's kid is? As a matter of fact, no, I am who I am. This is it. But now they're in unity and they're all rejoicing. Oh, wouldn't that be great to have all of our family rejoicing together? Oh. So that the joy of Jerusalem was heard even afar off. Oh, thank you, Lord. It was heard afar. It was finally at that place where it was supposed to be at the start. Jerusalem, the holy city of God, as God dwelt there, and the whole world was supposed to hear it and see it. Oh. And at that time were some appointed over the chambers for the treasures and for the offerings and for the first fruits, and for the tithes, to gather into them out of the fields of the cities the portions of the law for the priests and the Levites. For Judah rejoiced for the priests and for the Levites that waited. They were rejoicing over the ones that were bringing them to the place of worshiping who the Lord was. And they were rejoicing over it. Because remember, the Levites and the priests, for the most part, had to go out and get their own farms, get their own jobs, get their own places, because they weren't being supported by the people of the church. And yet all of a sudden they're in this place, and everything's in order the way that God had ordered, and the priests and the Levites were there without worrying about those things. And they're all there and they're worshiping together and they're taken care of because the Lord's presence was there. And both the singers and the porters kept the ward of their God and the ward of the purification according to the commandment of David and of Solomon his son. And in the days of David and Asaph of old, there were chief of the singers and the songs and the praise Remember in Chronicles, it talks about David setting up the 24 different groups of people that would minister in the temples all the time. And he had set up the families to do it, set them up in families together to do it. The family would do it together. The group of people from the same tribe would do it together. And there was unity in that. And there was God's blessing upon that. And in all of Israel in the days of Zerubbabel and the days of Nehemiah, they gave portions to the singers, the porters, every day his portion. And they sanctified holy things to the Levites. And the Levites sanctified them into the children of Aaron. They're in that place where things are working together and things are going together and things are wonderful. You don't have to hold your place here, but turn to Psalm chapter 9 and we'll finish up there today. Psalm chapter 9, another wonderful chapter that the Lord has given us. And boy, sometimes you just sit there and sing these and you just rejoice in those things. I have to sing alone because otherwise I drag people away. But I can sing to myself and I'm real happy with it. It's just, I sound really good. But it says this in Psalm chapter 9. He says, I will praise thee. Notice the terminology there. It's not I might or I could. He says, I will. I'm purposing in my heart that I'm going to praise the Lord. I'm purposing in my heart, no matter how bad I feel today, no matter how bad this cancer is in my life, no matter how bad this pain is in my heart from the loss of loved ones, no matter how bad my kids are, no matter how bad my job seems, I am going to praise the Lord. I'm going to praise the Lord no matter how bad my neighbors are. I'm going to sit here and today I'm purposing in my heart to praise you, Lord. I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart. Not just part of it, and the other part of my heart is somewhere else because a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. He can't do it. I'm going to do it with my whole heart. I'm going to show forth, I will, there it is again, I will show forth all your marvelous works. What are the people in Nehemiah's time doing as they're walking around the wall? They're showing forth to the whole world all of God's marvelous works. Because it was God that got the temple built. They're showing it forth. As you look at your own life and you see how God has put things back together in your life, you have sanity, you have direction. You're not completely wacko anymore. And God has put things together for you and given you real life. And you're showing forth what God has done in your life. He says in verse 2, I will, there it is again, I will be glad and rejoice in what you've done in my life? No. I'm going to rejoice in who you are, Lord, because you're the author and the finisher of my faith. You're the one that's done it. I haven't worked for it. I haven't done it. You've done it, Lord. So I'm going to rejoice in you. I'm not going to rejoice in what I have. I'm going to rejoice because you're the one that's given me everything. You've given me everything I need for life and godliness. I will sing praise unto your name, O thou most high. When my enemies are turned back, they shall fall and perish at your presence. For you have maintained my right and my cause. You sat in the throne judging rightly. You've rebuked the heathen. You've destroyed the wicked. You have put out their name forever and ever. And we're going to see that in the last days. And we're going to see how right the God is to judge the way that he does. He has every right to judge every single one of us and sentence us to eternity without him. But in his mercy and in his grace, he saved us. He has every right to still get rid of us, but he doesn't. Instead, he brings us in. But he has every right to judge America because we've walked away from him. We don't honor him. We don't acknowledge him. He has every right to judge all of that. But Lord, thank you for your grace and your mercy in the midst of it. O thou enemy, destructions are come to a perpetual end. One day, all the enemy's destruction is going to come to an end. Can you wait for that? Isn't that going to be wonderful? No more abortion, no more dumb laws protecting things that are wrong. no more sin in the world. It's going to come to an end. You've destroyed their cities and their memorial has perished with them, no longer to remember those things. But the Lord shall endure forever. He has prepared his throne for judgment, and he shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness, because he's just and true. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed. Do you ever feel oppressed? Amen. The Lord is that place that you go to. He's the refuge. He's the place of safety that we go to. Just like Jerusalem being that visible place of safety for the people that were there, our Lord is our refuge for us. And we go to him and we trust him. And he's a refuge in times of trouble. Are you in trouble today? The Lord wants to be your refuge. He wants to hold on to you. And they that know thy name, they that know your name, Lord, will put their trust in you. And remember, the name of the Lord is the character of who he is. His name is his character. It contains his attributes. It contains all of who he is. So his name isn't just that name of Jesus. It's all of who he is. But you can't know that unless you're in the Word and in learning the Word and trusting the Lord. Word and walking in the truth of that. They that know your name will put their trust in you, for you, Lord, have not forsaken them that seek thee. Thank you, Lord, for that. So sing praises to the Lord. Get up on the wall and start walking around what he's redeemed and praise him for it. And he dwells in Zion. Zion is his city. His name is going to dwell there, the word says. So declare among the people his doings. When he maketh inquisition for his blood, he remembereth them. He forgetteth not the cry of the humble. So have mercy upon me, O Lord. Consider my trouble, which I suffer of them that hate me. Thou that liftest up me from the gates of death. Remember Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, all the Arabians are out there, and they're yelling at Jerusalem. They're attacking, and they're trying to destroy. And our enemies out there doing the same thing. And yet the Lord is our refuge. And he says that I may show forth all the praise in the gates of the daughter of Zion. I am going to rejoice in your salvation. As he comes and he brings us to that place, he says, the heathen are sunk down in the pit that they made, and in the net which they hid is their own foot taken. With their wisdom and saying, we can get the Lord to destroy them, we can get the Lord to knock their wall down, and instead their feet are taken in their own destruction, because they made their own nets, they made their own traps, and they get caught in their own traps, thinking that they're better than God. They're caught in those ways. The Lord is known by his judgment, which he executeth. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. For the needy shall not always be forgotten. The expectation of the poor shall not perish forever. And don't forget, folks, you may be expecting the Lord to do something in your life. It's not going to go away. He's going to perform those things that he said. He's going to be true to his word, and he's going to deliver us. Lord, when are you going to come and deliver us? He says, I'm coming. I'm on my way. Oh, hang on. So arise, O Lord, as we cry out. Let not man prevail. We don't want man to prevail. We don't want wars to continue on. You know, right now in the world, there's over 200 declared wars. Isn't that sad? People are just killing each other. Why? Because the enemy has gotten a hold of their lives. And there is just sin running rampant. That's how awful it is. It destroys everything that's living. When the war machine comes through, they destroy trees, they destroy fields, they destroy crops, they destroy food, they destroy everything that's necessary for people. If there weren't so many wars destroying all the things that are necessary, there wouldn't be one person in the world that was dying of hunger, because there'd be enough food. But sin. Sin is an awful thing as we look at it. So arise, O Lord, let not man prevail. Let the heathen be judged in your sight. Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men. Lord, I will, I will, I will. I'm going to come and worship you with my whole heart. And so, Father, as we come this morning and just see these things that have gone on in Nehemiah's life and the way that they're going around, we can just picture ourselves on the wall, just walking around, seeing what you've restored and what you've given back to us that we shouldn't have had. There was no way Israel should have had those things and had the strength to do them, but you gave them to them, Lord, out of your goodness and your grace and your love. And you've done the same with us, Lord. You've restored life to us. You've given us real life. And you've restored things. You've given us a place of safety. You've given us a place of hope, and it's a sure hope. You've given us everything that we need to walk through this life. And Father, we just come this morning just thanking you and praising you. And we purpose in our hearts, Lord, that we're going to praise you today. And purpose in our hearts and prepare our hearts just to give ourselves to you, that we might be holy and acceptable unto you, because that's our reasonable service. We love you, Lord. We thank you. We praise you, Father, for the pictures that we see, for the things that go on that just speak to us of the things that we need and the ways that we need to get there. And so, Lord, continue that good work that you've begun in us, because we know you've promised that you're going to bring it to a completion one day. And we look forward to that day, Lord. More than ever, we look forward to it and just seek your heart. So we love you, Lord. We thank you. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.